This is a coming of age story about a young man finding his identity and purpose. And in it, Luke hints at the upheaval God is about to bring about through Jesus. We are told that Mary and Joseph are a law-abiding, God-honoring family. We've already been told that according to the scriptures, according to their instructions, they took Jesus on the eighth day for his and Mary's purification. And here we are told that every year, as they were instructed in the law of Moses, that they pilgrimaged to Jerusalem to go into the temple to offer their sacrifices according to the covenant. What wasn't so good, perhaps, in our eyes is Jesus disappearing, wandering away, leaving his parents in great anxiety. Now, this story begins and ends with two of this, almost the exact same wording. In verse 40, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And then again, in 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and in years, in divine and human favor. So Luke is giving us something to help us remember how the story goes. It makes it easier to memorize, perhaps. But it's a literary device, an inclusio, and you have two things on either side of this story that mirror. The beginning and the ending are the same. I've described it like a butterfly, where the wings match, and then you go inward to the body of the butterfly. An inclusio should point us to what's at the very middle of this story. We tend to think in a sequence, 1, 2, 3, and then we want to end with a conclusion. But inclusios, this time, this way of writing, they would often put the most important thing right in the middle. And they would let you know they were doing that by creating this sort of pattern, this mirror image, or like a little butterfly. What is in the heart? What is in the very middle of this? Whether it's the middle of the story or if you actually count up the words in Greek, what do you get to? What's right in the middle? On the third day, they found him in the temple. And then Jesus interprets these words for us. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? This is the heart of the story, that on the third day they found him on the temple, and Jesus tells us, of course he was in his Father's house. He is 12 years old. This is, we don't know for sure, but it seems likely based on what we know from later years. This was likely the time that young men especially were expected to begin to learn a trade. Most of the time that's going to be in their father's trade. Women at that point were expected to begin to learn to manage the home, the businesses around the home, the financial affairs around the home. It wasn't just simply cooking and cleaning. It was much more involved than that. But this was the age when he should be doing that. Time to follow in his father's footsteps or to be chosen for another profession. We know that later on, rabbis would single out gifted young men and take them on for further studies. And here is Jesus, 12 years old, in the temple, seeking his father's will, surrounded by teachers, seeking wisdom, but also at the same time revealing an understanding of God and God's purposes that amazes the adults, and in his words revealing that he has a close connection to God. He calls him my father. What does all of this mean? Luke is hinting here at Jesus' identity. By calling God my Father, was Jesus just speaking in a very tender and loving way, aware that God loves everyone? But Jesus himself seems to be making a deliberate contrast between his connection to God and his connection to his birth mother and father, to Mary and Joseph. Mother, father, Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? Already hinted at here is the fact that Jesus is God the Son. That Jesus is the Son because God is the Father, and the Father, God is the Father because Jesus is the Son. They are connected to each other in a unique way. Luke also hints at the conflict that is going to come out of this identity. As you may have picked up, Luke has intentionally echoed the story of Samuel. Samuel, who was also growing in wisdom and gaining favor in the eyes of God and the eyes of people. Dell pointed to this in his sermon last week. Samuel stood at a hinge point in Israel's history, a turning point in the nation, when God was going to upturn all the things that had been going on and introduce something brand new. Samuel was the last and the greatest of all of the judges, but he stands at the beginning of Israel's monarchy. It is Samuel himself who will appoint Israel's kings. If Jesus' time is going to be like Samuel's, this will be a time of upheaval, of significant, dramatic changes in the temple and in the government. Everybody loves change, don't they? I'm sure all the leaders of the time were excited about this, happy to see someone challenging their power and challenging it away, pointing in a brand new direction. But whose temple is it? Is it the temple of the Jews? Is it the Jews' temple? I'm not sure if this is rhetorical or not. Whose temple is it? You can answer. We're a small crowd today. God's. Yeah. Thank you, Ray. God's temple. What if God in the flesh came to the temple? Or worse, what if instead of God residing in the temple, in the place that had been where his name was, where everyone knew every year where they were to go to meet God, what if God, in becoming flesh, didn't stay there? But then, outside of all of the traditions, outside of all the practices, what if this new temple, what if God's presence began to move from village to village to village, receiving the thanks of the people and their sacrifice of praise, teaching, spreading forgiveness of sins, bringing healing. The temple, Jesus says, is God the Father's home, but the Son has come to claim it as his own. And Luke here hints at the conflict that's going to arise when Jesus returns to the temple, no longer coming of age, but now as an adult living fully and confidently within his calling and his identity. 12 years old, when we are seeking our calling and identity, what do we do? How do we know who we are and what we ought to do? I think we take a lot of cues from one another. We see how other people are behaving. These days, especially the younger you are, the more likely this is the case, that you try new things out. Who am I? Well, I'm going to try this and I'm going to try that. Does it feel right? This feels right. I'm going to try different clothes, different friends, different lifestyles, different jobs, different activities. And I'm hoping that one of them makes me feel right, makes me feel fulfilled, makes me feel like I am whom I'm supposed to be. Or maybe we introduce new things into our life. I'm going to start this new exercise regime. I'm going to learn a new artistic skill. I'm going to venture into a business that I've always meant to do. I'm going to take a new course. We ask ourselves, we ask others, What is it that I'm good at? What is it that makes me happy? What is it that makes me feel fulfilled, and as if I've got meaning and purpose now? Being yourself is the word, isn't it? That's the phrase. But what did Jesus do? He kept on going. But remember our story? Where did Jesus go, Oriayo? Where was he? We don't hear any of those words that what we've said here about in Jesus saying those things that we might do. We have to remember that Jesus is not only fully God, he is fully human. Jesus comes to reveal what humanity was always meant to be. We understand that we've lost our way. We look around our world and it's hard to miss that point. Even if we feel like things are somewhat all right in our own lives and we're managing well, we know that on the whole, humanity has lost its way. And so God came to save us in one part of it is by showing us what humanity ought to do and ought to look like. Jesus gives us a model of here's what it means to be fully human. And what is it that Jesus does to find his identity and calling? Well, he sought wisdom and teaching like we do. But primarily, Jesus sought to know himself by paradoxically seeking to know someone else, by seeking to know God. In order to understand who he was and what his calling was, Jesus knew he had to stay in his Father's temple, in his Father's presence. This is where he would find out who he really was and what he was called to do. Jesus came there to know and to be sure of his connection, relationship to God. And then out of knowing God, out of knowing his relationship to God, he then asked God's will and direction. Elsewhere, the gospel writers quote the Psalms. Here I am. I have come to do your will. Jesus was living out the Proverbs. There is a way that seems right to us, but in the end it leads to death. And instead, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and God will direct your paths. Jesus was not relying on his family ties and obligations. Jesus was not relying on his sense of self-fulfillment and identity, of just being himself. But Jesus was seeking to know God more and more and to say to God, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is our childhood model. Jesus and calling and identity conflicted not only with the religious leaders, but with his family ties and obligations. Family honor, family roles, family traditions, his community, the expectations of his community. His mother speaks for the people of the time. Why have you treated us like this? And we understand her. It's crazy to think that their child would, Jesus, who's meant to be, you know, sinless, would do something like that. We might be confused about how they could miss him for a full day, too. Probably what's happening is that many families travel together for safety on the roads, and family units are very close, or even friends are very close. I know, Olusheye, you probably speak of people as cousin or aunt and uncle, and what you don't, they are not actually biologically related. It's something we've lost in North America that begins to disappear here in our mix of cultures, that sense of the children belong to the whole community and everybody is raising them and responsible for them. We lose that here in the midst of our anonymity and distance from one another. Children cannot just run out onto the street on their own. We want to watch them and take care of them. So presumably here, they assume that Jesus is in somebody's care. But we understand Mary's consternation. But God must come first for human beings. As parents, we want our children to be successful, and so we support them in every opportunity we can find in all sorts of activities We want to see them thrive. We push them. But what if God calls our children to something that doesn't seem appropriate or fitting? What if it seems that God is calling them to something that seems beneath them, that doesn't seem to match their abilities or the significance that they could have? One son from our church, or whose father was part of our church years ago, lovingly teased his father, who had passed away. He said, "My dad said to me, 'You can be anything you want to be.'" He said, "But I always knew the subtext of that was, as long as it's a lawyer or a doctor." And he's a doctor. And so we are torn as parents. And sometimes we push things at the cost of our children's relationship with God. But putting anything before God is what got humanity into the mess that it is now in. By grace, we survive. It is by God's grace that we continue to exist as people and as a species. But the truth is that we depend on God for every breath that we have, for our very life. And when we put something before God, sometimes, by God's grace, things work out for people. But this is what humanity is meant for. We were designed to live in close relationship with God first. And so the first, most important thing in our children's lives must be that they know God. That they know that it takes time and work to know God and to seek God. That it requires sitting in God's presence. That it requires seeking teaching and wisdom. Young people, you can't start with your parents and their unspoken plans, their desires, and their hopes for you. Nor can you start with the expectations of the people around you. You must start by seeking God every day and seeking His will. And as parents, and I have yet, in all honesty, sorry, doesn't matter how old some of you are, I have yet to meet anyone who doesn't struggle to release their children and to let them be who they are meant to be, who God is calling them to be, rather. It is so hard, but we must be willing to release our children to serve God and to seek God first. That is where their identity, all of our identity and calling is to be found. It has to be the focus for all of us. In the end, this is where our life comes from God. And Jesus made that visible on earth. With great writing, Luke used Mary's words at the end to tell the listener what they should do with all of these stories. She pondered about what these words could mean, and she treasured them in her heart. This is what we are called to do as well, to meditate on Jesus and his story, to ask, what does it mean, and to treasure every story of Jesus in our hearts. He is a teacher unlike any other. He is God the Son, the new temple, come to live among us. To Jesus be all the praise. Amen.